Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
You may be seated.
So, Mark 10, the story of the rich young ruler. Let's talk about it for a few minutes. I'm going to read it again. If it's okay, I'm going to read it real quickly one more time. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, this is the journey that Jesus is, we're at that point in Mark where Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem this last time. And he knows he's going there for his assassination. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother." And the guy says to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Okay, so this guy comes up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you know what he's asking. There's a point in history when the Messiah is going to return and set everything to right. And when that happens, how can I know that I'm on the inside? That, like, I'll be included with the insiders in that event. That I won't be on the outside looking in. And then Jesus says this to him, what I'm going to say next. But here's what I want to do. I want to say it to you, and I want to read it to you the way that I've always heard it and always understood it. All right? It goes like this. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Okay, but now, back to your question. How do you get eternal life? Well, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. Almost like, I've always understood this, like he's doing two different things. Like, first of all, he's doing this sort of, "Why do you call me good? There's nobody good except for God," which I've always took to be like this passive-aggressive way to try and get the guy to say that Jesus is God. Like, you know, so Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's nobody good except for God." And the guy says, well, I know that, but you're a good person. And Jesus is like, no. There's nobody good except for God. And the guy's like, well, yeah, I believe you're a good person. Jesus says, yeah, that's right. I'm a good person, but there's nobody good except for God. And Jesus is trying to get the guy to say, oh, I get it. You're God. And then Jesus is like, but next, let me answer your question. This is how you get to the kingdom. You got to keep the Ten Commandments. But instead, let me read it to you this way. I think that this is actually what Jesus is doing. And I don't think I realized this till this week. And it's not one of those things that I would, you know, bet the farm on that I'm right about this. But this actually, I think, makes sense of this text. So the guy comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus says this. I'm going to say it the way that I think Jesus might have said it. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." You know that, right? The commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. Don't defraud. Honor your father and mother. Jesus, in other words, I think Jesus is saying the commandments as an argument that God alone is good. For Jesus, the proof that God alone is good is the commandments. It works this way. Now, the first part here, those of you who are Lutherans, you'll get this because, well, it's just, we all believe this. One of the things that the commandments do is the commandments show us that we're not good people. All right, so, you shall not murder. Well, I know that I'm a murderer in my heart. I don't value life. I hate people sometimes. And even the people that I don't hate, I don't value them. I don't value their lives. I don't even value my own life sometimes. Maybe in sort of a crass sort of like, you know, I need Taco Bell or I need to get a nap or something like that. But like in big picture stuff, I do all kinds of crazy stuff that's dangerous to my own life. I don't even value my own life. I don't have any ground for saying I'm not a murderer, right? I mean, this is one of the things the law does is it exposes who. I'm not allowed to say I don't commit adultery. I commit adultery in my heart all the time. The law says you are a sinner. But there's something else that the law does too that Jesus is playing around with here. I think that you guys know this as well. The law, the Ten Commandments, are not arbitrary. They're not random. It's not like before the creation of the world, the Trinity gets together and they're going to plan out this whole shebang. And they're sitting around and they say, okay, so at some point we're going to have to give these people some rules. What do you guys think? Should we say, thou shalt murder? Or should we say, thou shalt not murder? Let's vote on it. And they just sort of randomly came up with thou shalt not murder. No, actually, God's law is not random. It flows out of who he is. God is a God who loves life. God actually is life. He's the only source of life. If there's life that exists, it exists because he's given himself to it, created it in order for it to exist. God does not like destroying life. It's against his character. So that when God says in a law, you know, don't murder, what he's saying is this is who I am. So, I mean, the law shows us that we're not good, but the law also shows us what ultimate good is. It opens up this window into God's own heart. I think this is the case. That's what Jesus is saying is, you know that there's nobody good except for God, right? Look at the commandments. The commandments are a description of who God is. God's not a murderer. God's not an adulterer. He's the only being in the whole universe that's perfectly faithful to all of his relationships. God doesn't steal. God never lies. These sorts of things. Now, that makes what this guy says next. I think it unpacks a little bit more what this guy says next, all right? Because this guy said, so here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, the guy wants to know about eternal life. Jesus says, okay, there's these two categories of beings in the universe. There's this category, God. This is the good category, and only God goes in the good category. And then there's everybody else. There's nobody good, except everybody else is in this category here, right? And the commandments demonstrate this. The commandments show us God's character. And the commandments also show us our own character, that we don't match up, we don't belong in this category. And so then Jesus says this, and the guy comes back with, oh, but actually, I've done all that. See what he's saying? I don't think this is not simply a naive, like, well, I try to be a good person. I think I probably keep the Ten Commandments. I'm all right. It's not so much that as it is, okay, Jesus, here's these two categories. Only God is good, and then there's everybody else. But actually, I'm in this category too. Like, this is rank rebellion. And it's the best kind of rank rebellion, because it has a nice, pretty moral face on it, right? I mean, it's the rank rebellion of Adam and Eve. I want to be like God. It's the rank rebellion of me and you. I want to be good people, right? But we think that we're probably doing okay for ourselves. Now, what Jesus doesn't do next, well, Jesus has a right. The ironic thing is that this guy is looking in the face of the only person on earth who is in this category and says, no, actually, I'm over here too. Jesus has a right to say, you know, down on your knees, scumbag. I said there's nobody good except for God. And then you're going to pretend like somehow you have that God goodness too? No, bend your knee. Submit to me. I am God. I'm the Lord. I'm the only good person that you've ever seen in your life. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus woos the guy. So there's an interesting inclusion here. Lots of people have noticed this. This is kind of a little bit of a cliche when you talk about this text, to point out that Jesus, Mark says Jesus looks at the guy and loves the guy, right? I mean, so we can assume that Jesus loves everybody that he talks to. But why does it that Mark feels the need to point out in this text that when Jesus looked at this guy, he loved that guy? It's because what he's about to say comes not out of judgment, but out of love. He's trying to woo the guy. He says to him, you know that you're missing one thing. You want to be in this, you don't want to identify with this category, you want to be in this category. You're missing one thing. You need to give up everything that you own, sell it all to the poor, and then come and follow me. Now, again, keep on playing along with what I've said about these two categories and Jesus using the law as a window into God's character, and also our character. Jesus is not saying, oh, okay, you've kept all the commandments, what do I say next? Well, let me make it even harder and I hope that you'll quit. No, what Jesus is saying is this. Oh, you want to be God? You want to be in the God category? Then you need to do what God did. You need to take every single penny in the universe, which belongs to God. In your case, you can take every single penny that belongs to you and get rid of it. Take all of your friends, get rid of them. Take all of your family, get rid of it. Take all of the glory which you've had from the beginning of eternity and dump it all out to become a baby with a poopy diaper. Then you need to take your life and you need to get rid of it. You need to walk to Jerusalem with me and allow yourself to be killed. You want to be like God? Then you got to go for it. But the guy can't do it. It's impossible to give up everything you own for Jesus. It's impossible, right? I mean, don't you feel the weight of the impossibility? What if Jesus came to you and said, I want you to sell everything you have. I want you to go homeless. No car either. Everything you have, and I want you to give it all to the poor. You would say, I'm misunderstanding you, right? You would say, I can't do that because I have to feed my kids. And wouldn't it be a sin to not feed my kids? And God would say, yes, you are going to be in this category no matter what. It is impossible to get out of this category. Only I am in this category. And when he comes to us and he says things like, I want every part of your life, what we do typically is we feel this as a weight, like as some sort of like contest. Okay, so what do you want from me? I'll play ball. I want to be a good Christian. I want to know you. What are you asking for? I'll go to church. How about that? I'll be honest. I'm going to fill my tax reform, my tax return out in an honest way this year. And then God says something like this. You've experienced this, right? Like you pray, you ask God, you say, I want to be right. I want to be close to you. And then the Holy Spirit says to you, what about that beef that you've had with your sister for several years now? And you're like, oh, I can't do that one. Like that's her fault. It's going to have to be that way. And Jesus is like, you know, I want everything. And there's these little parts of our lives. Maybe it's that beef with your sister. Maybe it's tithing or something like that. Maybe, I get this a lot. I'm not saying I'm not a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I'm not sure that I'm the best Christian in the world. I do know that if I was going to get locked in like what you're talking about, I would have to like change the way I live my life. A lot of times it's about sexual morality. I would have to give up some of the stuff that I do. I'm not sure that I'm ready for that right now. We have these little parts of our lives where Jesus says, I want that part. And we're like, no. But at the same time, we're like, but I do, you know, I believe in Jesus. I should be over here in this group too. And Jesus won't let us have any part of that life. Let's talk about the tithing thing. So Jesus said, some of you struggle with this. Like, so tithe. 10% of your income goes to the Lord. Oh, I can't do this. So you pray and you ask God for help and the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. And you're like, okay, let's do it. 10%. And then God comes, here's what you do. Once you start giving the 10%, you're like, okay, I'm good, right? Now I'm tithing, Lord. This is what you wanted. And he's like, no, actually 20%. 30, 40. As long as you try to pull it over here, he's going to ask for the whole shebang until you get to the spot where you say, I can't do that though. Right? This is the rich young ruler doesn't get to that spot. He just walks away because he's like, I either want to be in here on my own terms. I want to be God. Now, nobody ever says that. None of you ever say, I want to be God. But we all want parts of our lives where we're God, where we're in charge. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's that relationship with your sister. Maybe it's your sex life. Whatever it is, you want that little territory that you can cordon off and say, I'm God, but you still want to be in this category. And the rich young ruler walks away, and Jesus is holding out his hand saying, this is where the love part comes in. If you will just follow me, I'll give you everything that you want. Treasures in heaven is what he calls it here. What he means is this. I own every penny in the entire universe. Look around at all the property around here. Desert property, country estates, beachfront property, Jesus says. It all will belong to me someday. And I want to give it to you if you'll follow me. It's impossible to follow me, but if you do it, I'll give it to you. He woos you with love. He wants you to have it, and he wants you to get to the spot where you admit, this is impossible. Like, I can't, you know, that. So it's like, if I could get two or three of you guys to come up here and, like, get behind me and, like, just shove and shove and shove and try to squeeze me through the eye of a needle. It's that sort of impossibility Jesus wants me to get to and say, I give up, I can't. I'm stuck here. I don't want to be here, but I'm stuck here. Now, Jesus doesn't explain the mechanics of it here. It has something to do with love. It has something to do with this journey he's on. So we know it has something to do with the cross. It has something to do with him giving up his life for us. It has something to do with the power of the resurrection when he comes back to life and rules over the whole universe. But when you come face to face with the fact that me being a good person is completely impossible, it's at that point that Jesus comes to you and says, okay, you got it, bingo. It is impossible. You'll never be a good person because it's impossible for you to be a good person. But in Jesus, all things are possible. Amen.